Well, good morning and bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, January the 20th, 2019. Certainly appreciate your patience while we get this teaching out, get these teachings out. We've been here. So much appreciate your prayers for Connie during this time. She's feeling better. We both are very grateful for your love, your prayers, especially the little notes that you've sent. It's really touched our hearts. So thank you very much, and God bless all of you. This morning, I want to teach on what does it mean to love His appearing. I'm going to cover this subject in two parts, and I want to focus today by setting the stage, and then part two, we'll get into loving His appearing. It's going to take us a bit to get there, but here we go. Every day, we are one day closer to the gathering together and the return of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's important to be clear on the truth concerning our hope, because more and more, and more than ever, for Christians who know more than most, false doctrine has been finding a home and creeping into the lives and hearts of the believers and misdirecting their love and their hearts. But no matter what doctrine, contrary to the truth concerning the gathering together or any other event on God's calendar, His calendar will not change. But by trying to wheedle our way into His calendar when He's not given us a peek can cause us to be put to the blush. We can be disappointed in our expectation because they no longer agree with the word, and that's the beginning. Within ourselves, we begin to weaken on the word and the word's integrity. Through this, the faith of some can be overthrown, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:18, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There's stories that, you know, Christ has been seen here, Christ has been seen there, and, you know, we missed the gathering together or some such thing like that. The word overthrow from Moulton and Milligan used the illustration of a complete upsetting of a family by riotous conduct of a member. For example, things like, you know, it's all grace, so we could do whatever we want. You do as you please. And then grace becomes a great license to sin. Well, it's just grace. You know, we're forgiven. We don't have to be concerned. Or that Christ has already returned and somehow you've missed it. He's in Asia somewhere, or he's, you know, he's in Antarctica exploring something, and so you didn't get to see him. All these silly things. Concerning the biblical study of the Lord's return, it seems that the appointed time for His return is the biggest point of interest out there. So let's take a minute. When is that going to happen? Well, let's go to Mark 13, verse 32. Jesus Himself said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." The word "of" is the word peri, and it means concerning, about, or touching, around, near, or with regards to. That is the word, the Greek word ekinos, meaning that time which has been spoken of, that specific time being spoken of here is the time of the return of Christ. The word "day" is the Greek word hemera, and it refers to the day of the return in that verse when Christ returns from heaven. That day, that specific day that's on God's calendar. That hour, the word "hour" is the Greek word hora, and it can mean an hour of the day, or 1/12th of the day, or even a season of the year, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall, none of that's listed in the word. And Jesus said, no man knows this. The angels don't even know it. And neither does the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the one that's going to return, know it. And the word knoweth means eido. You can't perceive it without any of the senses. Discover it, inspect or examine. You cannot get a knowledge of or understand that specific day and that specific hour. All your study and reading on the topic of when this is going to happen will never be fruitful because scripture-wise, it's not recorded. And even in the stars, it's not written in the stars. That area, like the mystery, is not part of the stars. So whether you're studying the stars or the scriptures, you're not going to find it. You're going to waste your time. There's a lot of things that you can do to build your faith and strengthen your heart on the integrity of the word. But you're not going to find that day, that exact time, or that specific day, nor the hour. It's not one of the seasons. You're not going to say, oh, you know, this corresponds with this, so it's going to be in the fall. And, you know, there's going to be a meteor shower. So that would be a great time. That's just your mind. That's not the stars. And that's not in the scriptures. People waste a lot of time doing all these things. And then what's the next thing you do? Then you start guessing. You start guessing. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. And then all it does is put you to the blush. Everyone who has guessed previous to this teaching has been put to the blush because they've all failed. It says, no man, odes, nothing is known. And then it gives a double negative, no, not, od, not even anything. The angels, the agalos, those sent by God to deliver a message, even the ones sent by God to make announcements, Gabriel does not know. He can't make an announcement. And none of the other angels, there's been no message regarding that specific day and that specific time. There's been a lot of things revealed regarding Jesus Christ, but that specific day and that specific time of his return, it's not been done because there is no message written. There is no message given for that specific thing. They have no announcement to make. And they don't just take off on their own. You know, and it's not like Congress, there's a leak or anything else. There's no leakers in heaven. And they can't because they don't know. They're unable to know. It says, neither the Son of God, not even, with the emphasis of continuing the negation. The angels do not know. No man knows. Not even the Son of God knows. And the word Son is not even the Son of God. Even our Lord is not privy to that information. Why? I don't know. But don't even bother to guess. You'll be wrong. If you start guessing, I know immediately you're going to be wrong. Because no man knows. The Father is the word pater, from the root word signifying a nourisher, protector, upholder, and more specifically of God in relation to his children. He hasn't revealed it to anyone. Only he knows. And you're not going to squeeze it out of him. And you're not going to discover it because it's not written down anywhere. It's not in the stars. It's not in the scriptures, that specific day and time. Well, when is that day coming? I say, give it up. You'll never get it. Just wait and be blessed when he does come. Even the angels don't know. Even the Son of God doesn't know. Why the secrecy? Well, stop trying to figure it out. That's the topic, and it's not for your exploration or your discovery. You're just going to waste your time. Time that could be spent on loving the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing for sure, if we need to know, God would have told us, and for sure, his son and the angels would know. What do we know is that he is coming back. That we do know, and we can be absolutely sure about that. And if you're having a problem with it, then I would suggest you just go back and study some of the things we've done on the integrity of the word, the truth of the word. So what can we do that is profitable concerning that specific day and hour? Well, Jesus told us in Mark 13:33, he said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when that time is." He tells us directly. Take ye heed is more than just being woke. It is a spiritual being awake. Or being alert, by turning the thoughts and directing the mind to a thing in order to consider, contemplate, look to with expectation. There are some things we know that will happen previous to that that is in the scriptures, and I'll get into that next on Sunday. It says, watch, be circumspect, attentive, ready, be untouched by any slumberous and beclouding influence. Guard against advances of drowsiness or bewilderment, against spiritual danger and beguilement. Like the shepherds watch over his flock, he's always aware of anything that might attack his flock and carry away even just one. His concern is for every sheep in that flock. He would find a high place where he can watch all around with no blind spots. And then he becomes the door. Remember Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep." Lest being remiss or lax, we fall back into our sin nature. Don't let it slip. Stay watchful. Stay prayerful. We have a job to do. Jesus told us what to do in this time. Watch and pray. Word pray, Corinthian chapters give us the doctrines for the proper use of prayer along with its benefits in and to the church. We are to pray in our understanding and we're to pray in the Spirit also. Other scriptures in Romans about making intercession. Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Why watch ye and pray? Well, verse 33 goes on to say, for. And the word for is the Greek word gar, which denotes truly, therefore, verily, as the case stands. You do not know when or what time that day and that hour will be. That's the reason. So you be watchful and you be prayerful. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cockcrow or in the morning. We just do not know. But we do know we have a job to do. And I don't want him to come back and find me not doing the job and the instructions he gave me. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And that doesn't mean you can't sleep physically. It means don't fall asleep spiritually. And don't fall asleep on the doctrine, where all of these things get in and destroy people's lives, really hurt people. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the temptation becomes to accept all this false teaching. The temptation becomes you stop watching. The temptation is, well, he's not coming back. Children of Israel had a problem with that with Moses. He's not coming back. And Moses was there with them. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his apostles? In Mark 14, verse 30, let's start verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He tells us our flesh is weak and our fleshy minds are weak, because we'll start falling for some of this false doctrine. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know what to say. I'm sure they'd love to say, "Welcome back." They didn't know what to say. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." It can happen to any of us. You know, you can fall asleep. You can doze off. You can lose track of what you're supposed to be doing. And you can start off great, and after you run out of answers or get tired from people saying, "Well, when's he coming back? What's the sign that he'll be returning?" Well, he said it. He's coming back. He gave us instruction to do until he comes back, so he's planning to come back. And the Father said he's sending him back. And those angels, remember in the book of Acts, on the day of his ascension, "Why are you standing here staring at the sky?" The same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him leave. So he is coming back. Let's not be just standing there staring into the sky. Let's watch and pray. And the temptation is to lose your first love. But also remember the one whose first love was you. It's always there to nourish, protect, and uphold. Nevertheless, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless," he's telling the church there, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And even Peter, being tempted, shut down to go back to fishing. Let's read that record in John chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples." They're unnamed. I'm not going to try and figure that out either. God wanted me to know, he'd have it there. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught zero, zip, nada." You'd think that would have made Jesus mad. But on your own this week, finish reading this section to look at how our Lord was the good shepherd to his troubled sheep. This shepherd, Jesus, was at the door of the sheepfold and took on the attackers, full force. It's a great record. Do give it a read. There is another record we do well to look at in Luke chapter 15, which we refer to as the forgiving father. Others refer to it as the I can't think of it offhand. But before we begin to point fingers and make comparisons, Jesus is speaking this parable in the midst of publicans, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. And we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. And he said, here's the parable he's telling them. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he headed back home, and his father recognized his son while he was a long way off. What an expectation of that father! And he ran and kissed his son. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You know, that day is going to happen and you're going to be there. So there's nothing to be put to the blush about. We should blush if we haven't been watchful and in prayer and believing for things to change and for the word to reach more and more people. But every day we get one day closer, and I don't want to waste, I've wasted enough time on a lot of different things. But I need to get busy on our watchfulness and our prayer. And look at the father. When he came home, he gave him the best robe and put on him a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he, the older son, was, what's the next word? Angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. What a wonderful father. That's just the way the shepherd is. And everybody, you know, everybody one time or another makes a stand on some foolish thing. I'm not going in. I don't have hell or high water. I'm not going to go in. I don't care if he's home. I'm not going in. And I'm not going to go and enjoy that party and be merry with him. I am angry. And I've got good reason. The first thing the older son does is he gets angry. And he's jealous, it's clearly. Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Yeah, right. You've obeyed your father in every single thing he's ever told you. Yeah, right. But as soon as this, thy son, look at how he refers to him. He doesn't call him my brother. Thy son, this is your son. He's accusing his father of playing favoritism, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, with prostitutes. No, he took your money, he took all your hard-earned wages, and he goes and wasted it on prostitutes. In riotous living, I'm sure he was in that bar drinking with the Hoochie Mama girls and all of that stuff. So, you know, he brings up, look at the size of his sin. And I've been clean. I've been lily white. And you didn't give me a kid to make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with prostitutes, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You should have killed him. The son says, I've been here serving you, and you favor this goof off. The son has become unforgiving, looking at the magnitude of the younger brother's sins. He's disrespectful to his father. He's accusing him. You've been playing favorites. I quit this game. You have favorites. And I've wasted my time. He has jealousy. He's disrespectful, jealousy, and accuses his father of favoritism. He says, I've been around here every day. I've attended every family meeting. I've been doing the work. I've always been with you. And this son comes around from being in a pig pen, and everything has suddenly changed. Well, the younger son came to himself while he was in the pig pen in another country. The older son lost himself in a pig pen of his own mind. The younger repented and went home to his father with the simple expectation of being a servant. The older was home and thought everything was wrong with everyone else. You can look the part, but where's your heart? You know, a lot of people, I go to church, I sing all the songs, I know all the songs, I've taken every class they've offered, and, you know, yeah, and I've bountifully sown, I've abundantly shared all this time, and, you know, everything's changed here. You take this goof off back who's been out sinning like crazy, and like I say, you can look the part, but where's your heart? God looks where? On the heart, doesn't he? Here's all my evidence. Lays it out. And the father says, one thing you're lacking is your heart. Verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, be thankful. Don't compare sin. I never asked any of you guys to sin. But I've taught you to be forgiving. And you need to do that. There seems always one more gem in this parable. I've taught this several times. And if you go and listen to the one I did on... they've referred to it as the prodigal son. In most religious teachings, they refer to him as the prodigal son. Well, the son that was home seems to have had worse problems. This was the parable Jesus is speaking before the publicans and sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were always picking on the publicans and the sinners. But it applies to them. You know, I've worked the scribes, I've worked the word, I know all this stuff. I've never failed on any of that. And the Pharisees, you know, I'm a Pharisee. Remember Paul in Colossians, or it's Philippians, isn't it? In Philippians, all these things that were accounted to me, I account as but dung. And the father says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found." You should just be rejoicing. "We were all dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we have been found. Thank God he is so loving and so very forgiving." I think this gets us to a great start for part 2 on loving his appearing. So bless your hearts.